Only Suzanne could get you to do that. Yes. Don't need to go on my walk today now. Lord, thank you. You are worth praising and even acting silly for. And thank you that there is joy in this place. And thank you for using Suzanne to be part of your bringing it here. Would you have your way through the remainder of this service? Would you guide us from the time where we engage with one another in greeting and making people feel welcome to the times where we engage with you in prayer and focus on your word, your scriptures, your spirit? Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please make others feel welcome, and we'll regroup in a few minutes. Okay, I think we'll resume. So if you want to find your seats, we will continue. Just a couple of announcements. As I mentioned last week, the tax receipts that weren't picked up here were mailed out this week. Sorry for my very awkward announcement last week about that. I think I just get awkward because, like, you give and it pays my salary, and thank you for that, but then it gets weird. Anyway, thank you for that. Just, there's 2 weeks in a row of awkward announcements around tax receipts. Anyway, they were mailed out, and if you don't receive yours within the next week, make sure you just contact Christina or our Tom, our bookkeeper, and they'll get that sorted out for you. You may or may not know that Lent starts this week, the season of Lent. Lent is a season in the church. It typically involves extra fasting and prayer in preparation for Easter. So it's the 40 days leading up to Easter. Easter is very early this year, so of course then Lent starts earlier. And you might have heard that it's a time to give stuff up. Giving stuff up is a cheap fast. Fasting is intentional. So don't just give stuff up for Lent. I'm giving up chocolate for Lent, but don't like then lean into prayer and seeking the Lord. But if you do, it can be a very, very good and healthy thing to fast with intention. And you already know that. We've already been through that even recently, but it doesn't mean you can't do some more fasting. Preparing for Easter is always a good thing. So that starts this week. Speaking of prayer times. There's, as we mentioned last week, there's now this weekly prayer meeting happening at Hope Mission, specifically for the Hope Mission Unity Baptist Joint Project. It's every Wednesday at Hope Mission, unless they send out other details, because occasionally they will want to go and actually pray at the 139 Northy site. But for now, at least while it's cold, it's going to be at the Hope Mission office, which is now on Taylor Drive. A few of us were there this past week representing Unity, and it's a short prayer time, half an hour. So coming for that would be awesome. So that'd be great if we see you there. I won't be there this week, and that is because this week I'm taking vacation. So I'm going to preach, I'm going to send out an email, and then I'm going to, as I just told someone, I'm going to turtle. I'm going to just pull into my shell, and I'm going to do nothing this week. I'm actually really, really tired, and it's not that I'm overworked by their church. It's that I am not getting the rest that I need, especially at night, so I need some rest time. So I'm taking that week with the council's blessing. There is still a worship service next week, and the plan is actually not to have a canned message, a YouTube message. Joel's going to handle. Joel's going to preach. No, Joel's got something else planned. But anyway, come next week to the service. It is going to be a regular worship service. It's just that I won't be doing this, but there will be someone else bringing you something from the Lord. So plan on that, and I will see you in a couple of weeks. We put our boys on a plane to go visit family in Ontario yesterday, so they're spending extra time with grandparents and cousins that they typically only see once or twice a year, so they're just thrilled with that. And Chantel and I are home with Roslyn, our six-year-old. They're actually, Roz is sick this morning, so they're at a walk-in right now, I think. But anyway, we're going to have a quiet week, just us, and so looking forward to that, but I'll look forward to seeing you again soon. Okay, let's pray. Lord, you're so good. No matter what the week has been like, no matter what's going on in the world, and we know there have been tragedies even recently in BC, and we pray for the victims of those families and those just affected by tragedy, and pray healing and blessing and restoration there in the midst of that. So Lord, would you bless those who are grieving and who are just reeling with stuff that happened there at that school. Lord, make yourself known in ways that only you can. And yet we still at the same time say, that is bad, and you are good. You are good all the time, and you are always worth it, and we trust you, even when we don't understand things. Thank you that you are close to the burdened. Thank you that you are the God who tells us that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. It's like life comes as we focus on Jesus. And I pray for that this morning for each one of us, that there will be life coming as we focus on Jesus. As we look at your word, I pray that you would somehow bring your word alive to us by the power of your Spirit in ways we don't fully understand. We just even anticipate that now. That you are here in the moment. You love each person here individually and specifically and in incredible ways beyond what we can even imagine. And we want to experience that love. We want to know the power of your presence. We want to find hope in Jesus. And we want your word and your Spirit to have your way in our lives. Would you make sure that that happens this morning? Would you have your way in our hearts? Would you just take a moment now to offer your heart to the Lord? Say, Lord, have your way in this time. Jesus, I want to know you more. Holy Spirit, you're worth it, Lord. We love you. Come and have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you grab your Bibles and go to Acts chapter 7, the very end of the chapter, please. Growing up, as I was finishing high school and getting ready to go to Bible college and going through Bible college, I met a pastor that I really liked, really looked up to. We connected really well. And as I was thinking about going to the ministry, I loved talking to him just to hear more about his experiences, learn from him. And one of the reasons that I loved getting together with him is that he would tell really good stories, and he would tell really long stories. One of maybe the flip side of that gift, the negative side, was that there were times when I would ask him questions, and he would take such a long time answering the question by telling stories that I would actually forget the question that I had asked. I don't know if you know anyone like that, but that phenomenon can happen in the speech that we have been reading as Stephen has been giving it. It's so long that you sort of forget, where were we? Where did this thing start? So I want to sort of recap that story very, very briefly, because Stephen isn't just giving a speech for the sake of giving a speech or telling a variety of stories for the sake of telling stories. And his audience, I guarantee you, has not lost why they were there and the question they asked him that got the whole thing started. But I want to remind us of it because it's like 60 verses long, this chapter, right? And so you can sometimes lose the thread. But let me remind you that the people who follow Jesus, they're Jewish people, they haven't yet officially gotten the name Christians, but these are the people who've said, we've given our lives to Jesus, we're following him, they're being filled with the Spirit, they're forming something that we now call the church, but they're just calling like this gathering, this assembly of people who say yes to Jesus. And they're meeting together regularly, but they're starting to come into conflict with the Jewish establishment, the Jewish leaders, which are both civil leaders in the sense that they have legal authority, but they're also religious leaders that have religious authority. So they've got a lot of authority. And the leaders in the Jesus movement are starting to come into conflict with the leaders in the Jewish authorities. And so they're bumping up against each other. We've already read stories about how the Jesus people are starting to get arrested and being told, stop talking about Jesus. We arrested him. We killed him. We were right. You guys are wrong. Shut up. That's basically what they're saying over and over again. And because the Jesus people are saying, we don't care what you say, we have to keep sharing what God has told us to share, the conflict is starting to escalate. And as the people who are following Jesus are at the same time not simply speaking the words of Jesus, but demonstrating the life of Jesus by way of signs and wonders, healings and miracles and so on, the Jewish leaders are not only upset that they are sharing the good news of Jesus, but they're also becoming jealous of the results. The conflict is escalating. And it's no longer just the 12 people who were Jesus' original followers who are doing signs and wonders, who are sharing the good news with power and authority. It's become the leaders that they have also entrusted with leadership positions. People like Stephen, And Stephen gets in trouble with the Jewish leaders for sharing about Jesus, for doing signs and wonders, for not backing down when they've been told to back down. And Stephen has been pulled into court. He is on trial. And so the reason for him sharing what he has shared, which we have covered in the last couple of weeks, is all because he not only has a defense to present, as they're saying, you're doing stuff that we told you not to do, but he's using it also as an opportunity to present his own case and say, actually, as much as you're putting me on trial, you guys are the ones that are wrong, which isn't going to make them very happy. And we're at now the end of this speech where Stephen moves from having told stories about the people of God and their history and how they have quite often rebelled against the leaders that God has sent, quite often ignored the prophets that God told to speak and share on his behalf, quite often ignored the signs that God has done by way of those prophets and leaders. He's told stories about how the people of God have actually trusted in other things and become idolatrous and let it steal their love for God. But he's told those stories without saying, I'm talking about you guys. He's told those stories, and all along, they have been identifying, these leaders, have been identifying with the leaders in the story, with Moses. And here now in this passage, Stephen is going to turn the tables on them and say, you guys are identifying with the wrong people. You guys aren't the leaders in the story I've been telling. You guys are the rebellious people in the story that I've been telling, and you're still doing it. And I know you're still doing it because you killed Jesus. That's Stephen's case. So he's going to shift from having sort of, like we talked about last week, he's going in the side door. Remember, he wasn't addressing things directly. Now he addresses it directly. They're not going to be happy, all right? We're going to pick it up at that point. So chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears, Stephen is saying to the leaders, your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. I'll come back and explain that in a minute. You're just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, meaning Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You've murdered Jesus. You who received the law that was given through angels, you have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish council, the court that is in session, when the members of the court heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen to death, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then as he fell on his knees, he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In other words, he died. And Saul approved of their killing. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. And he dragged off both men and women and put him in prison. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Like I mentioned before we started reading, Stephen finally tells them, you guys have been identifying with the wrong people in the stories I've been telling you. You guys aren't Joseph and you aren't Moses. You're Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. You're not Moses. You're the people that Moses was trying to lead that kept rejecting Moses and everything God was saying through him. You want proof? You rejected Jesus. And why did they do it? Would you put the slide up for me, please, Olivia? Why do they do it? It's that awkward verse. You stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked means stubborn. Your hearts and your ears are still uncircumcised. And if you're new to church, that's an awkward metaphor. And I know that. It is a metaphor, obviously. Which is why I put a different translation on the side. I'm sorry that it's somewhat blurry there on the right-hand side. Nevertheless, if you can't read it, it says, here's the paraphrase. You continue to be so bullheaded. In other words, you're stubborn, right? You've got calluses on your hearts and flaps on your ears, deliberately ignoring the Holy Spirit. You're just like your ancestors. They got a problem with their hearts, and they got a problem with, now hearts is a metaphor, right? And ears are a metaphor, right? Hearing God, they're having trouble with a sensitivity to the Lord and what the Lord's doing, and a sensitivity to the Lord and what the Lord is saying. And the result of those things, of not having a soft heart toward the Lord, in not developing ears to hear what the Lord is saying in the different ways the Lord communicates, results in resisting the Holy Spirit. Black and white. This isn't Ben making it up. This is what Stephen is saying. Now that, I will come back to this. What Stephen says there makes them mad. If you read the text, he says that, and then it says that they started gnashing their teeth at him. They're like, they're clenching their jaws. They're furious. They're upset, understandably. But what Stephen says next is what makes them want to kill him. Look at the verse. Stephen looks up, and God gives him, it's like God pulls back the veil so that Stephen can see what's happening in the unseen realm, in the spiritual realm right around them. And what Stephen sees makes them furious because he says, I see Jesus at God's right hand. These are the people who condemned Jesus as being guilty, as being not the Messiah, as being a traitor to God's people and a troublemaker. And they saw themselves as justified in condemning Jesus to be crucified. And so when Stephen says, I'm looking into heaven, I'm seeing God, and Jesus is right there next to God, it's a way of saying, you guys were wrong. Your verdict of Jesus being guilty, of Jesus being someone who needed to die, was the wrong decision, as all of the people have been saying to them since the day of Pentecost. That's going to make them mad, right? But here's the other part to it. They are in an earthly court. Court is in session. Stephen is on trial. And what Stephen is saying is, I'm looking into the heavenly court going on right now. You know, the one that matters more. And I see Jesus there, and he's not only innocent, he is not only right, he is standing as an advocate stands before a judge. Jesus is advocating on my, Stephen's, behalf. So you were wrong in condemning Jesus, and you're wrong in what you're currently doing to me. And this makes them so mad that, you know, they were mad when Jesus said, you know, basically, like, when Jesus is condemned and he doesn't answer their questions until they eventually make him say, are you the Son of God? And he says, yes. They get mad and they still hand him over and they sort of follow the protocol, the procedure. They hand him over to the Romans because they don't technically even have authority to issue the death penalty. But what Stephen says makes them even more mad than when they crucified Jesus. And they're just like, they lose all reasoning, all thought of proper protocol and procedure. And they're just like, get rid of him. And they drag him out of the city and they stone him to death. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we started in on this story about Stephen, we ended one week by saying, Stephen knows where this is going. Do you remember that? We said Stephen knows where this is going because not only has he seen the trend as the tensions have been building up more and more, as his friends have been arrested and put in jail and the conflict with the authorities. But he sees where this is going. He knows where this is going because they did the same thing to Jesus. Even more, Jesus said the same things would happen to the people who followed him. So we talked a couple weeks ago already about how Stephen goes into this and says what he says, knowing where it's very likely to end up. We've already made that point. I want to make a parallel point to that. The Holy Spirit, who is inspiring Stephen to share what he is sharing, also knows where this is going to go, even more than Stephen does. And he continues to empower Stephen and give Stephen the words to say, and they are the very words that will seal his fate. And the Holy Spirit knows that and continues moving Stephen forward. Not that Stephen doesn't have a choice, but Stephen continues to say, I'm going to say and do what the Holy Spirit wants me to say and do. Now, I don't know about what Stephen's life was like. I don't know much about it prior to these episodes in Scripture. I don't know if Stephen was young or old. I don't know if Stephen had a family. I don't know where he was in his journey in life. I do know that the leadership of the church at the time had seen such an amazing life of Jesus in him, such empowering by the Holy Spirit, and so much miraculous stuff happening, and such wisdom that they said, this guy's a leader, and we can entrust him with large amounts of responsibility. So there had been a track record that had been established that this guy is going to be a leader in our church, in our Jesus Kingdom movement. This guy had a bright future. And at the same time, the Holy Spirit says, keep going. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. I'm not making this up, all right? So this is just before the trial starts. This is the conflict that starts it. It says that they, being Stephen's opponents he was arguing with, could not stand up against the wisdom and the spirit that the wisdom that the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Stephen is flowing with the Holy Spirit. He is moving in step with what the Spirit is doing. He is speaking the words God is giving him. Stephen's moving with the Spirit, and he continues going, knowing where it's going to end up. So why does the Holy Spirit keep him going? A whole bunch of different reasons. Speaking up, sharing about Jesus, and speaking the words God gives you to speak is incredibly important to God. It's why, as we're moving through Acts and we're seeing this conflict between the leaders in the church and the Jewish leaders, and they say, shut up, and the Christians are like, we can't. The Spirit keeps telling us we have to speak up. It's that important to God. Sharing about Jesus or speaking up in obedience to what he is saying is that important. Some things are sort of not politically correct to say anymore. Someone else changed the rules. Did God? Just be more careful with this. Or maybe a little bit less careful, to be honest. I don't think God changed the rule when it comes to sharing about Jesus. Second, why keep going? There is something about sharing a testimony of who Jesus is and what he has done at a personal cost that gives validity to your testimony. If you're speaking up and you've got nothing to gain and everything to lose, it gives you more credibility. Because why would anyone speak up knowing it's going to cost them what it's going to cost them unless this is true and unless this is worth dying for and unless Jesus is who he says he is? And if he is who he says he is, it's worth it. It gives credibility. Stephen's life demonstrates the credibility of Jesus, his claims, and his. And the Holy Spirit knew that this move would be worth it. This sacrifice Stephen is making is going to be worth it. And we call it a sacrifice, but you know what another word for this would be? How about investment? Stephen invested everything he had into what mattered most. Do you think that's paying off for Stephen right now? I'm not sure if you know based on that response. Let me rephrase that. I think Stephen is reaping the reward of his investment right now. I know that, not only because Jesus speaks about rewards for any sacrifice on his behalf, and Stephen makes the ultimate sacrifice, but also because Stephen's already seen his reward coming. He just saw Jesus advocating for him and is about to welcome him into his arms. Stephen made the right investment. Do you have that perspective that this sacrifice is worth it? That what I give to Jesus now is worth it? That speaking up now at personal cost is worth it? I never went into ministry wanting to do weddings or funerals. Those seem to be the big things that people think about when they think about pastors, right? They preach on Sunday and they do weddings and funerals. That was never my goal in life, that's for sure. At least the weddings and funerals. I always kind of wanted to do this. But I love funerals now. And I love funerals for the sake of simply being reminded this life is temporary, it's fragile, it often ends sooner than expected, and it gives clarity on what life is all about. Sometimes I find that a lot of people who put together the slideshows for their loved ones, you can tell the values that they have. But if you're coming at it from the perspective of Jesus is worth it and my life had better be all about Jesus, then funerals can be really awesome, because we're going to stand in front of Jesus one day, and the measure of my life is not going to be how many trips I went on or how many toys I accumulated or how much I squeezed out of life for myself. The measure of my life is going to be what did I sacrifice and give to Jesus? And Stephen had clarity, man. And the Holy Spirit, and he's moving Stephen along. And Stephen's participating. As I said, he knows it's worth it. But this isn't just one life sacrificed. This isn't just one blip and one hard time. Did you notice how at the end of our passage, this becomes a turning point for the church as a whole? It says, a great persecution broke out against the church that day. This was the first domino. And more people are going to lose their lives. More people are going to be arrested. And things are about to get a whole lot harder for everyone who says, yes, I do follow Jesus. And the Holy Spirit saw that being worth it. God is not threatened by bad news, right? God is not threatened by negative turns, I can put it that way. And before you know it, as this great persecution breaks out and people start suffering more for Jesus, the good news of who Jesus is actually spreads far and wide. And it's this event that actually starts the fulfillment of what Jesus had already told his people to do, which was go. And for some reason, until this point, no one had gone. Jesus says, you'll be clothed with power on high, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, which are just local provinces, and then to the ends of the earth. The last thing he says is, go into all the world and preach the good news. And yet everyone, until this point, stays in Jerusalem. Everyone. In fact, more keep coming, and they keep staying, and they keep having problems because more people are staying, and no one goes. And it takes this kind of turn of events before people start taking good news outside of, and God redeems it in some amazing ways, and we will get into that later on in the book of Acts. Let's return to this now, and this is where we're going to close. Whether you're looking at the paraphrase up there, or, you know, the NIV translation of verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked people, you stubborn people, right? Now, I don't imagine that for most of you who are listening, this charge could really be brought against you. I mean, in a sense, these are the people who have resisted and crucified Jesus and all of that. And I think you're here because you love Jesus and do want more. And at the same time, could we still not learn from this? Like, don't just dismiss it. Like, doesn't that stuff still show up in us sometimes too? Probably more than we'd like to admit. So then, could we then ask ourselves, what's the opposite of what Stephen is saying these people have become? What's the opposite of stubborn? Brainstorm with me. What are some opposites to being stubborn or stiff-necked? Accepting? Open? Yeah. Submissive? Obedient? Yeah, those are good. Humble? Right? Okay. What's the opposite of being uncircumcised in heart? First of all, let's paraphrase that. Hard-hearted. What's the opposite of being hard-hearted? Soft-hearted. Okay. What's another word for soft-hearted? I need it louder. Gentle? That's good. What else? Contrite? Yes, that's humble. Yes. Compassionate? Good. Open-hearted? Yep, these are good. Sensitive? Yep. Variety of things we could come up with. All right. Sensitive to whom? What does it say? Okay. Holy Spirit. Okay. What's the opposite of uncircumcised ears? In other words, ears that are not very good listeners. Unteachable. Yeah, so we'd want to be teachable. That's good. Opinionated. Holding our opinions a little bit more loosely. Yeah, that would be the opposite, right? What else would be the opposite? You're unwilling to hear others' opinions? Now you have to be willing. Yes. We're talking now specifically about the Holy Spirit's opinions. So how are we going to learn to pick up on the Holy Spirit's opinions? Have you grown in learning to pick up what the Lord's laying down? Have you learned to recognize the subtle ways that he communicates with you? Are you a good listener to what the Spirit is saying? Because if you're not a good listener to what the Spirit is saying, and if we're not humble, and if we're not obedient and gentle and sensitive, and specifically sensitive to the Holy Spirit, are we not in danger? Like, just based on verse 51, who do you want to be more like? And so if these are traits that we want in our lives, we want to be sensitive, we want to be humble, we want to be obedient, we want to be gentle, we want to be good listeners to what the Holy Spirit, who is usually incredibly gentle and soft-spoken, if I can put it that way. The Holy Spirit is incredibly soft-spoken, so that you only pick up what he's laying down if you're sensitive to him. What are the practices in your life right now that are developing that ear to hear the Lord and that sensitivity of ear and heart such that we would be. Do you have things in your life, daily and weekly practices of spending time seeking the Holy Spirit's voice, presence? Do we spend time each day and each week saying, Lord, sensitize my heart to you so that I will say and do what you want so I don't end up here? Fasting is incredibly helpful for developing an ear to hear and a sensitivity to his presence. Lent is coming. What good timing. Consider that. Confession is incredibly helpful for developing humility. That I'm not as awesome as I think I am. Right? But it's also incredibly helpful for developing a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit we so easily offend with the things we need to confess. Silence, listening. The Holy Spirit is soft-spoken. So if you are constantly in environments and are constantly allowing a barrage of stuff to overwhelm your senses, whether it's media or whether it's just constant noise, whatever it is, and you don't take time for silence and solitude, how likely are you to develop recognizing a still and small voice? Have you learned to do what Scripture says and wait the Lord? Can you wait? Can you and I shouldn't say you. I'm doing this too. I'm trying to learn this stuff too. I'm journeying with you in this. Are these things in your life? Let's take a moment in silence now just to allow the Lord say, Lord, what do you want to identify from what's been covered this morning? What's the most important thing for me right now? My next step, my takeaway. Just take a moment between. Amen. Can I just say, like, it's funny to say this because I'm going on vacation, but like, I'm here for you next week. No. I know I harp on this a lot, right? We talk about listening to the Lord a lot. I'm sure like our Dream Center brothers who are here are probably like, yeah, we've heard you say this before. But our Unity family who's been here a lot longer is like, yeah, you've been talking about this a lot for a lot of years now. But if we can help in any way, help you to take a next step in growing, in recognizing how God is speaking to you, I would love to help you. That's actually why we do our weekly Thursday night, we call it the Inquiring of the Lord. And we mostly just take time in silence to do a little bit of guided listening prayer so that we develop this in ourselves, so that it becomes part of our culture, so that we develop those muscles and those reflexes and the recognition. And just because you've never been doesn't mean you can't start. You're always welcome. It's just the link, the Zoom link we send out email. That's why we do this. And if you want more sort of like prayer or one-on-one conversations, or sometimes we do like prayer sessions with people to help just remove some blockages. And if you want that, or you just want to talk more, like, let's set that up. Let's take a next step. We can all grow in this. And I've seen more fruit in people's lives from doing some of this and just letting the Lord, let the Lord open up things in your life. Let the Lord identify some things where it's like, yeah, you have a tender heart in some areas, but not here. You're listening to me well over there, but not here. Like, if you just want to take a next step with verse 51, man, we'd be honored to be part of your journey. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for an example of a life well lived. Someone who saw clearly who you are and how much you're worth, and what faithfulness to the end looks like the very end, even forgiving the people taking his life. Amazing to look like Jesus with the last breaths. Lord, I want to look like Jesus to my last breath. And I want to move with your Holy Spirit, even when it's hard and costly. And I want a sensitive heart to you so that I just become more like Jesus. Would you help me and my brothers and sisters here to just become a little bit more like Jesus, to grow in love for you and to discover that you're worth sacrificing for. You're worth steps of obedience. You're worth hard words. You're worth conflict sometimes. And you're always worth it. Sometimes we have to go into conflict and you're leading. And so Lord, would you bless each one of my brothers and sisters listening with guidance in the next step in becoming more like Jesus and living a life faithfully. And thank you so much for Stephen's exam. Just love. Thank you for giving this to us. In Jesus' name, let's continue in worship. It's good to be with you today. Thanks for coming. If anyone wants prayer, I'd love to chat afterwards. Happy to do that. I thought I heard the words earache. If that means something to you and you want prayer for that, whether that's physical or metaphorical, I don't know. We pray and bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you, his peace and his presence. Blessings on you, friends. Have a great week.